Well, we're going to be kicking off a new series this summer. We're going to be looking at the prayers of Paul. So Paul's prayers and the different letters that he wrote to the different churches. And I'm going to follow kind of the same pattern for each prayer, and I'll talk about that tonight in my introduction. But let's go ahead and read the text. It's Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. We'll start by reading the text. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The title of my sermon tonight is A Prayer for Spiritual Depth. A Prayer for Spiritual Depth. The big idea, pray for the church to know the Lord more deeply. We should pray for the church, God's people, to know the Lord more deeply. My closest friends are brothers in Christ who I longed to get to know deeper. Now, these friendships started off with what I would call a wonderful first impression, right? Man, you like that too? You've been there as well? You've been married that long? You have that many kids? Man, you love Jesus? You love his word? And so you have this first impression, and it leaves you wanting more, right? I mean, I think we can all relate to that, right? What do we do when we find these types of relationships? Again, great first impression. You're like, man, me and this brother have a lot in common. I want to go deeper. I want to get to know him more. I want to invest. So what do? We seek to know these individuals more. Friends, we can go deeper with the Lord. We can. We can go deeper with the Lord. Pray for this. Pray for this. And pray this for the church. D.A. Carson says, what is the greatest need in the church today? The one thing we need in Western Christendom is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better. Do you want to know him deeper? Are you praying for this? You should. We should. Well, throughout this series on prayer, I plan to follow a similar pattern each week. For each of Paul's prayers, we'll examine what I'm going to call the prayerful elements. And then I'm going to walk through that prayer carefully. The elements of prayer might be praise or thanksgiving or supplication. So we're going to identify those things in his prayers. Next, we're going to identify several theological takeaways. What does this prayer teach us about God? And then finally, we're going to end with prayerful application. How do we actually apply this prayer in our own lives prayerfully? So think of it as these three questions. What does Paul's prayer teach us about prayer? What does it teach us about God? And then what does it teach us about how to pray? Okay, that's going to be the movement each week. What does Paul's prayer this week teach us about prayer itself, about God, and about how we are to pray? So number one, prayerful elements, and let's just walk through it. So the first A is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Listen to verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to do what? I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. So Paul, what is Paul doing? Paul is thanking the Lord because he's heard of the Ephesians' faith in Christ and their love for fellow believers. They are trusting in Jesus and they are loving one another. And for that reason, Paul gives what to God? He gives thanks. He's thankful. What are the Christians doing in Ephesus? They're trusting in the Lord and they're loving each other. And for that, Paul says, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that the believers are doing what they should be doing. Now, Paul further identifies the reason for their faith and love. Who is he thanking? He's not thanking them. He's thanking who? He's thanking God. God is the source. It is because of God that these believers believe and love one another. The Lord's work in their life warrants thanksgiving. And then in verse 16, Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks. So this was something that Paul did regularly. Paul communed with the Lord through prayer, and in that communion, he regularly prayed for who? Prayed for the church. I'm often struck by how little praying the church actually does. The next element is supplication. Supplication is to make a request to God, right? To ask for something. But Paul doesn't ask for himself. Who does he ask for? The church, the believer. So listen to the supplication. Verses 16 and 19, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know. Know what? What is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? Now, this forms a large section of Paul's prayer, right? This element of supplication. Who's he praying for again? He's praying for the church. He's praying for these believers. Paul prays that God the Father would give these believers the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. So this prayer assumes one of the most incredible theological truths revealed in Scripture, namely that we can know God. We can know God. That should knock your socks off. We can know God. Not just know about God, not just know facts about God, but we can actually know relationally God. And Paul prays that these believers would know him more deeply. Now, what does this mean, and what is the purpose of this particular prayer? Here we see the Spirit's role, the Holy Spirit's role in the life of the believer. Again, Paul prays that the Father would give these believers the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they might know. That they might what? That they might know. Let's stop there. I'm gonna just move slowly here. I want to make several observations. First, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul acknowledges the Spirit's role in enlightening the hearts of believers. The heart, what is the heart? The cardia in Greek. What is the heart? Well, in Greek thought, the heart was the center and the source of the whole inner life, including thinking and feeling and will, right? Volition. The heart was everything. That's really who you were, the heart. So I want to pause here for a moment and draw attention to the verb Paul uses and the particular tense that he uses. Now, in English, what are the tenses that our verbs have? You have past tense, you have present tense, and you have future tense. Now, in Greek, there's a perfect tense, and I want to talk about that because that is the specific tense that Paul uses for the verb to enlighten. And you're thinking, who cares? You're going to care. Again, this is really helpful, okay? So, first, the verb to enlighten is from the Greek word photizo, which means to illuminate or to cause something to be fully known. Again, what's interesting here is that Paul uses the what tense? It's the perfect tense, okay? This particular tense is used to denote a past action, the effects of which are felt in the present, okay? So he'll talk about something that happened way back when, but the implications of that action are still felt today. And you're thinking, okay, what does that mean, Pastor Chris? Here's what it means. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, look at me. The Spirit that illuminates our hearts at conversion, right? What happens at conversion? Is that Phil Collins? You gonna take me home? I'm gonna start singing it, but I'm not going to. The Spirit that illuminates our hearts at conversion, right? Giving us eyes to see, quickening our spirits. Now I see I'm a sinner, and I see that Jesus is King, and I'm gonna trust in Him, right? That's the Spirit's work. So the same Spirit that illuminates our hearts at conversion continues. Everybody say continues. The Spirit's work is not a one-and-done activity. The same Spirit that illuminates our hearts at conversion, allowing us to see now, Bobby, with the eyes of faith who Jesus is, continues to illuminate our hearts and minds to the things of God. Amen? So He worked way back when, the moment you were converted, but is He still working now? Yes. Isn't that wonderful? And that's why the tense is so significant. Paul prays that the Spirit, who, again, think of the Spirit. The Spirit knows God perfectly, right? So Paul prays that the Spirit, who knows God perfectly, will be given to these saints so that they may know the things of God. Namely, and I'm going to just summarize, namely, their hope in the Lord, that's the first thing, their status as the Lord's inheritance, and thirdly, their power in the Lord, the power that they have in the Lord. So who better to make these things known to God's people than God Himself? In praying this, Paul is not praying that these believers would be given the Holy Spirit as if they didn't already have the Holy Spirit. Instead, he's praying that the Spirit that they already possess would grant them a deeper knowledge of God and the things of God. Again, Paul prays that the Father would give these believers the Spirit that they might know certain things. Now, what are these things? There's three things. Now, why is knowing these things so important, and how do they affect the Christian's life in the day-to-day? The first thing is this. Paul prays that the Father would give these believers the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to illuminate their hearts that they might know, everybody say know, number one, the hope to which He has called you. He wants them to know their hope. Now, what hope is Paul referring to here? Do we have hope as believers? Yes, we do. Paul is referring to the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life with the Lord in heaven. That's our hope. Amen? Now, Christians should be the most hopeful people in the world, and yet we often live as though we're hopeless. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. This hope transforms, and nothing and no one can take it away. Let me explain. Maybe you lost your job recently. I'm sorry. Maybe you lost your job. But if you're a believer, you still have the glorious hope of heaven. Maybe you received a life-threatening diagnosis. I'm sorry. But if you're a believer, you still have the hope, the glorious hope of heaven. This hope that we have as Christians, that Paul prays believers would know more deeply, okay? That this hope would go down deeper into our hearts. This hope will enable the believer to persevere with joy through all life's circumstances. May nothing in life eclipse the believer's hope. And therefore, may we always keep it before us. Believers have been called to this hope, meaning it's a hope that God planned in eternity past, a hope that He's accomplished, and a hope that He will apply to His redeemed. Now, what's the second thing that he prays that we would know? This is so good, the second thing. I wonder if you've ever thought about this, honestly. Now, the language is strange, meaning it's difficult. Paul prays not only that the Spirit will be given to illuminate our hearts, to know about our hope, but he also prays the Spirit of wisdom and revelation will be given to God's people to illuminate our hearts, that we might know, number two, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, what does that mean? Paul is referring to Christians, the church, as God's inheritance. And you're thinking, that doesn't make sense. How are we God's inheritance? I mean, he's our inheritance, yes, but you're also his inheritance. He wants you. He wants you if you're a believer. He longs for you. Let me explain. Paul is, now this will change your life forever if you truly grasp this. Paul is praying that the church would realize how much they are valued by God. Namely, that he, the God of the universe, looks forward, Bobby, I'm going to pick on you because you're in the front row, looks forward to being with us in glory forever. Because he loves us. We're his treasured possession, brother. Let's read this in mind with the first thing Paul prays. Paul begins by praying that the church in Ephesus would be encouraged by the hope of heaven. And now he sheds light on what makes heaven so glorious. Why is heaven so glorious? Because it means fellowship with a God who loves us and views us, he views us, his redeemed people, as his prize, his treasured possession, his inheritance, and who longs to be with us for how long? Forever. Now, again, we're on the side of, I long to be with him. Yes and amen, but you know what he longs for? He longs to be with you. You're his inheritance. That's unbelievable. Now listen, people who feel unloved, unappreciated, and unwanted often fall into deep depression, don't they? Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody thinks about me. And that often leads to deep depression. Friends, if you're in Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus, then you are wanted by God. Daniel, you're wanted by God. He loves you, brother. Like, you're his, man. And not just wanted, but seen as his glorious inheritance. So we say as Christians, in Christ I get God, right? In Christ I get who? I get God. While the Father says, with you in Christ, I get you. With you in Christ, I get you. I think students, young people need to hear this, right? Young people need to hear this message. Why? Young people are so prone to finding their identity in the things of this world. But if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, your identity is to be founded on the rock-solid truth that in Christ you are loved and treasured by God. Now, let me just help you to understand this better. Let me explain adoption, how it works. The Father has loved the Son, Jesus, for how long? For eternity with a perfect love. The moment you are adopted into God's family, the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you now become a child of God, and the love that the Father has had forever for his Son, he now assigns to you. Man, if that doesn't excite you, you're dead. You're dead. And I mean that. I do. This is wonderfully freeing for our present, knowing that we're loved by God. The world may hate you. Your friends may abandon you. Fellow church members may disappoint you. But if you are truly a believer, you can rejoice knowing that you are loved by God. So Paul prayed that the church in Ephesus would know this great truth, that you are the Lord's inheritance, right? The third thing is this. He prays that they would know, these believers, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. That's just the text, okay? Paul prays that the church would know the power of God, a power that God works in his people. Paul wants the church to know that they have access to the power of God for holy and obedient living. How do we live holy and obedient lives? Well, as Christians, we have access to what? The power of God. And we need to know that. We need to be reminded of that. How do we live for him? By his what? By his power. What we must realize, and what Paul wants the church to know, is that this power is at work in the lives of God's people. Now, what kind of power are we talking about here? What kind of power are we talking about here? What will help us here is I want you to open your Bibles, and I want you to look at the connection that Paul makes between Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, which is part of our passage, and then Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. He uses the same language, but he's talking about two different things, okay? So let's read these together. Let's first read Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? So Paul is associating God's power with the raising of Christ from the dead, okay? God's power is on display through the what? The resurrection, okay? And then he goes on to the ascension and then seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, so that's the first passage. Now read that alongside Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. Now check this out. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were what? Dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that has raised believers spiritually. Okay? We were spiritually dead, but the same power that raised Christ from the dead has raised us spiritually. And guess what we still have access to? That same resurrection power. Amen? Oh my goodness, man. This same power continues to be at work in believers, helping them to overcome sin and follow Jesus. Paul prays that the church would be ever mindful of this power. How can I overcome this sin struggle? Brother, you have access to the power of God through Christ. Amen? And Paul is praying that they would know that more deeply. Don't forget that you have access to his power to live for him. What's the final element that we find in Paul's prayer for the church? He prays a prayer of thanksgiving, supplication, and then finally, C, praise. Praise is prayer. Amen? I mean, read the Psalms. Verses 20 to 23, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What is Paul doing here? Paul is lifting the church's eyes to behold the resurrected and ascended King, the victorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And what does Paul highlight about King Jesus? He's praising Christ. He's praising Jesus. What does he highlight about him in his prayer? His rule, authority, power, and dominion is matchless. And his name is above what? Every name. And this for how long? How long will this be true, brother? Forever. He wants the church to behold the awesome King. Furthermore, this King is not only sovereign over all things, but he rules over who? His body, the church. And not only does he rule over his church, but he fills his church. I mean, that's incredible. He's not the kind of king that rules from afar. He actually fills his church. The fullness of him who fills all in all. He fills his church. Fills, like F-I-L-L-S, like I'm filling a glass. He fills his church, being ever present with his people and empowering them to live for him. Let me just review Paul's prayer. That's the majority of my sermon. Paul begins by thanking God for the faith and love of God's people, a faith and love produced by God, right? He's thankful. Paul is thankful that these believers trust in Jesus and love one another. Next, Paul prays that the Father would give the Spirit to God's people to enlighten their hearts to the knowledge of their hope, their status as the Lord's treasured possession. I mean, Richard, in Christ, you're God's treasured possession. Dude, that's unbelievable. And the power of God at work in them. And finally, Paul praises Christ as the one who is above all eternally, as the one who rules over his church and as the one who fills his church. Thanksgiving, supplication, and praise. Is this how you pray? Is this how you pray? I'm asking. Is this how you pray? If not, you should. If not, you should. Next, and this is going to be helpful every week, okay? What does Paul's prayer teach us about God? His character, his attributes. And so, number two, we're going to look at some theological takeaways. So, not only do we learn how to pray according to God's word and Paul's prayer, but we learn about God. So these prayers are theologically informative, okay? They're theologically informative. So what are the theological takeaways from Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23? The first, A, is the lordship of Jesus. Jesus is Lord, amen? Listen, if you listen to the prayer being read, twice in just three verses, Paul refers to Jesus as Lord. And at the end of his prayer, if you were paying attention, so at the beginning, he highlights Jesus as Lord. And at the end of his prayer, Paul praises Jesus as the one who is Lord over all. Now, why was this significant given the historical context? Why was this significant that Paul would highlight Jesus as the one who is Lord over all? Ephesus was full of idolatry, okay? It was full of idolatry, idols, false gods. So Paul intentionally elevates Jesus as the one whose power and authority exceeds all, right? Jesus is the true Lord and God, and therefore he alone is worthy of our praise and allegiance. So when you pray, acknowledge the lordship of Jesus. Pray with awe and wonder aimed at the King of Kings. When you pray, be sure to declare often that there is none like Jesus. Amen? All right, B. The second theological takeaway is the generosity of the Father. Isn't God generous? Already, Paul has highlighted the generosity of God in his letter to the Ephesians, and we see this in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with what? Every spiritual blessing. He's blessed us with what in Christ? Every. Not some. Not the majority, but every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I mean, what do we know about that God who blesses us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? He's what? He's generous. God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The same Father who sent the Son sends the Holy Spirit to enlighten the hearts of God's people to his glorious truths. Amen? We don't have to guess. He gives us the Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts to understand these grand truths. God is not stingy, amen? He's not stingy. He gives us his best for our good and his glory. C, the third theological takeaway is the power of God. The power of God. Paul's prayer is a beautiful reminder of the power of God at work in believers. Paul prays that the Spirit would help believers to recall the power of God. And then he points us to the power of God in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't stop there. That's a lot of power, but he doesn't stop there. He continues to shed light on the power of God by pointing us to the matchless rule, authority, power, and dominion of Christ. Our powerful King, who has been powerfully raised, gives us the power we need to follow and live for him. Amen? Let me say that again. Our powerful King, who has been powerfully raised, gives us the power we need to follow and live for him. D, and I wish I had more time for this, but the fourth theological takeaway is the glory of God. The glory of God. In verse 17, Paul addresses God the Father as the Father of what? The Father of glory. I love that word, glory. What does he mean by this? And what does it teach us about God? Glory comes from the Greek word doxa. Everybody say doxa. Come on, Greek speakers. Doxa. It means glory, honor, or fame. Paul speaks of God's beautiful and awesome revelation of himself. His glory is meant to evoke our awe and wonder. In fact, I would say that prayer starts when we behold God's glory. Amen? And where do we behold his glory? In his word. The fifth theological takeaway from Paul's prayer to Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, is the work of the Spirit. We learn from Paul's prayer that the Spirit of God is at work in the people of God. Amen? The Spirit of God is at work in the people of God. Paul, in his prayer, shows us that the Spirit is the great illuminator. The Spirit is active. Now, follow me here, okay? Because the Spirit is the most neglected member of the Godhead, especially in Baptist churches. It's true. The Spirit is active. And not only that, but the Spirit of God is given to the people of God, revealing that the Holy Spirit is what? It's personal. He's given to us. Personal and active. And not only that, but the Spirit is given to believers so that we might know God more deeply. The Spirit is given for our sanctification. Okay, so active, personal, and sanctifying. In one prayer, we learn that about the Holy Spirit. He's active. He's the illuminator, right? He's illuminating the eyes of our heart to these great truths. He's personal because he's given to us. He's active, he's personal, and he's what? He's sanctifying. He's given so that we might know God more deeply. And then the final theological takeaway is the triune nature of God. If you read Paul's prayers, you'll find that they are all Trinitarian in nature, okay? He references all the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three members of the Trinity are referenced in Paul's prayer. We see this in verse 17, where Paul prays that the God, listen, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the what? The Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, right, the Father of glory, so we got the Son, we got the Father, and he prays that the Father would give the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul's prayer reminds us that we as believers, get this, pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ the Son through the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer reminds us that we as believers pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, all these things that we just looked at, these, six theological takeaways, are things that we can and should thank the Lord for. Thank him and praise him for the theology that you learn from Paul's prayers. And what you're doing is you're turning your theology into prayer, which is one of the best ways to apply your theology. All right, and the last thing I want to do is look at some prayerful applications. How do we apply Paul's prayer? How do we make it our own? Okay. And Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus, follow my example. And I think he would also intend for us to say, why? We should learn to pray like Paul. There's a great book by D.A. Carson, and I'll reference it through this series called Praying with Paul. And we actually got some copies in the book nook, and so I'm excited to see you guys run out of here when we're done and grab those. But he walks carefully through all of Paul's prayers. So let's end by looking at some prayerful applications. A, thank the Lord for the faith of his people and the love his people have for the church. Now, when you see believers in the church trusting in Jesus, and brother, when you see believers in the church loving each other the way Jesus loves us, that's cause for what? That's thanksgiving. Man, because it's evidence that the Spirit is working in the church, right? Isn't that a great thing to behold? It's wonderful. When we see it, what should we do? Now, how do we see it? Now, this is the tough part. This is going to make you uncomfortable, and that's fine. I don't mind that at all. In order to pray this way, in order to thank God for the faith that you perceive and the love that you perceive in the church, you have to what? To perceive it, you have to what? You got to witness it. You got to see it, which means you got to spend time with God's people. I'm not going to know if Danny Butler is growing in his faith and love if I don't spend time with Danny. And if I don't spend time with Danny, I'm not going to witness it, and I'm not going to thank God for it. Does that make sense? So again, to pray like this, we have to spend time together. We got to know each other, church. If our commitment is simply to gather one day a week and then to leave when the final amen is prayed and not look back until the following Sunday, I mean, we're going to be hard-pressed to do this well. Again, in order to pray this way, you must know God's people well in order to thank God for the faith and the love of fellow believers. You got to witness it in their own lives. And in order to do this, you got to spend time with them. I mean, come on. The more time, let me say it this way. The more time you spend with fellow believers, the better you'll be able to pray for them, right? The more time you spend with fellow believers, the better you'll be able to pray for them. And if I asked you, how often do you pray for members of the church? And you said, not very often. That's a barometer. I'm going to be able to see, like, you probably don't spend much time with God's people. Because if you did, you'd be praying for them. And you know how to pray for them. B, pray for the church. I'm just going to say it. Pray for the church. Now, again, Paul's prayer is very specific. What does he pray? Pray for the Spirit of God to give the people of God a greater knowledge of the hope of God, the love of God, and the power of God. Start doing that. Pray that the Spirit of God would give the people of God a greater knowledge of the hope of God, the love of God, and the power of God. That's Paul's prayer in a nutshell. And you're thinking, why didn't you say that at the beginning? Well, I guess I could have. So pray for the church. C, and this is really important, acknowledge each member of the Trinity when you pray. Who filled that in already? Some of you did. For example, I often begin my prayers by saying, I come to you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the one who grants us access to God. We can only call God Father through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen? So acknowledge that when you pray. D, acknowledge the Lordship of Christ when you pray. Acknowledge the Lordship of Christ when you pray. Man, praise Jesus as the one through whom and for whom all things have been made. Amen? As the Alpha and the Omega. E. Praise God for his power and glory when you pray. Man, praise God for his power and glory when you pray. That's how I begin my prayers in the morning. As I work through the attributes, I spend several minutes just working through the attributes of God, praising God for who he is. He's just, he's holy, he's awesome, he's faithful, he's merciful, he's gracious, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. And in those things, I see his power and his glory. And then F, acknowledge the gospel when you pray. You know, all of Paul's prayers are gospel prayers. You're like, what does that mean, Chris? All of Paul's prayers are gospel prayers. They spring from the gospel. And they recall and celebrate the gospel. All of Paul's prayers spring from the gospel, and they recall and celebrate the gospel. For example, in our prayer that we just read, Ephesians 1, 15 and 23, Paul highlights the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus in verse 20. That is part of the gospel message. Amen? My hope and my prayer for those who come every week and brave the weather. Hopefully this won't be every Wednesday. Maybe it will. It's been a wet spring. But my hope is that as a result of this series on the prayers of Paul, that you'll find your prayers becoming more God-centered and more others-centered, like Paul. His prayers were God-centered and others-centered. Maybe so. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that in your word, in your inspired truth, we have access to the Spirit-inspired prayers of Paul. And I pray that we would learn much from these prayers, rich theology, and also the way to pray according to your word. I pray that we would take to heart what we learn each week from your word, that we'd apply it in our own lives. I pray that our prayers would become, over the next days and weeks and months, more God-centered and others-centered. I pray that our prayers would spring from the gospel. I pray that our prayers would celebrate the gospel. I pray that in our prayers, God, we would praise you for your awesomeness, your matchless worth and glory. I pray that in our prayers, we would regularly acknowledge the lordship of Christ. He is our Lord, our King, who rules over us by the word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate the eyes of the hearts of your people here at Kelties, that they might know the hope that they have in Christ. They might know how valued and loved and treasured they are by you, God. And that they might know more deeply the power they have access to in Christ for holy living. And I pray this in Jesus' name and for the glory of God and for the good of God's people. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen.